If God told the children of Israel in the Torah that he was their healer and would remove sickness from their midst, how is it also in the Torah he said that he made some people blind and lame? We'll take that up today and your questions right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, let me tell you, I am especially pumped today. I'm always thrilled to be on the air with you, but we've got so many important subjects to cover in the Word, in theology, in practical life and ministry, and some emails I'm going to read to you today that you will not believe. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire, seeing that it is Friday, that's it, correct? Friday, at the day of the week, right? Friday, that means you've got questions, we've got answers. That means you can call me right now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Or you can interact with me on Facebook at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Although the best thing to do is call now. If you've got a question dealing with any areas of expertise that we have, Bible, theology, Bible translation, church, practical ministry, spiritual life, apologetics, Israel, Jewish people, moral, cultural issues. If you want to talk about any of those things, I am happy to weigh in and do my best to say you've got questions, we've got answers. Or if you'd like to take issue with something I've said earlier in the week, by all means, give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, very quickly, I'm here in the greater D.C. area, broadcasting from the wonderful studios of WAVA. By the way, tonight I'll be speaking at the Prayer Furnace in Fredericksburg, Virginia, and Sunday morning at King of the Nations in Rockville, Maryland. So just go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. You'll see the itinerary on the homepage. If you're listening to the show, introduce yourself, please, Friday night, that's tonight, or Sunday morning. But here in D.C., I was in the heart of the city on Wednesday, and there's a van sitting there, well-painted, I mean, catch your attention, May 21st, 2010, Judgment Day, Cry Out to God, from Harold Campy's organization. If you missed the show on Tuesday, we addressed that false teaching head on. And here's what concerns me. I have no problem saying judgment is coming. I have no problem urging people to cry out to God. But when you put stuff like that, that is patently false, that is misleading, that is not according to Scripture, that is not based on scriptural truth, it makes our message seem to be a mockery. Cry out to God! Judgment's coming! And then nothing happens. It opens the door to mockery. That's another reason these things concern me. I'm not so much concerned about abstract issues. I'm concerned about how these things impact our personal lives. Okay, let me read this first email to you from Nancy, just so you'll know why we deal with some of the issues we deal with here on The Line of Fire. My 18-year-old niece came home from her first semester in Virginia Tech in December, having made the decision that she needs to be a man. She claimed she never liked girl toys, clothes, etc., and shared specific examples, but they were all manufactured. I was there. None of those things happened. She has a university counselor encouraging her and is being mentored by a 41-year-old student there. It is a nightmare. She's being fed, quote, facts and has answers to and for everything that are gibberish. I know that God is capable of delivering her. Please pray. It is hard to find resources on transgenderism. Do you have any resources? Nancy, we will write to you and recommend some resources. Always a good place to start is Exodus International. Always a good place to start for people dealing with same-sex attraction, dealing with gender identity issues. Just within a few days now, we will have on my website, aqueerthing.com, the website for our book. We will have all kinds of relevant resources for you. So there is help, but above all, you're right, God can deliver. But friends, that's why we talk about these things on The Line of Fire. Back with your calls and emails on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions. We've got answers. You know, one of my favorite settings is to be with a group of people asking challenging, difficult questions or even hostile questions. As long as we have the opportunity to put the truth on the table, I'm convinced 2 Corinthians 13:8 is true. We can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. I'm convinced Proverbs 21:30 is true. There is no wisdom or counsel or plan against the Lord. I am convinced an old Russian proverb that was repopularized by Alexander Solzhenitsyn is true, that one word of truth outweighs the whole world. Friends, we have nothing to be ashamed of. We have no reason to hide behind just simple pat answers. The truth really does set free. Thank you for joining us on the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I received an email from a grad from our ministry school asking about the word Abba. Is Abba daddy? Is Abba father? It's really kind of in between. It's an Aramaic word. Hebrew for father is Av, and Abba is literally the father. And it's a term of affection. Now, a little child, it'd be one of the first things they would say, Abba, Abba, right? Daddy, dad. It would be an expression like that. But it's used in a way that can be more formal than that or more respectful and yet very intimate. Some of my cousins used to refer to their dad as father. Father wants us home today. The father said this over dinner. It was that intimate father, not your father, their father, but father with a capital F. That to me is what Abba is closest to. But it's a term of special intimacy, and it's one that we see from the scriptures that Jesus, Yeshua, used himself in prayer, that he referred to God, his father, as Abba. And we see that that's repeated then in Romans 8 and Galatians 4, that God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts by which we say, Abba, Father. So it's kind of in between daddy and father. It's that intimate term, but only the one that a child could use addressing their own father. Hence, an extraordinary word that is now in our hearts as the spirit of the son is put in our hearts. Now we can relate to God as Abba. Many times in prayer, that's how I cry out, Abba, Abba. And there's something very intimate and very special about it. If you don't know him as Abba, drop us a line at askdrbrown.org, and we would love to be of help to you to introduce you to the Lord. All right, before I go to the phones, Phil asked this question. I just saw you on the Sid Roth program and ordered your book and CD. Hey, Phil, I trust you will be blessed by it. He's talking about a queer thing happened to America. You mentioned you have a list of 235 churches in Ohio that affirm the homosexual lifestyle. Is this list in your book? If not, would it be possible to obtain a copy of it? Thank you very much. Phil, just go to gaychurch.org. Yeah, it's that simple. Gaychurch.org, and you'll find that list of 235 churches. Just check Ohio, or just search Gay Churches Ohio. So these are gay or gay-affirming churches in Ohio, 235. You can find it really for any state you're looking for. And sadly, if you go to Jesus.com, you'll find that that website is owned by the Metropolitan Community Churches, which is a, quote, gay Christian denomination. So just to let you know that, gaychurch.org, those that think, hey, we just kind of ignore this, it'll go away. No, friends, we need to confront these issues. We need to speak the truth in love. Oh, one more thing before I go to the phones. We've been asked by a few folks, why is it that I use the word queer in the title of the book? Why be so offensive? No, I used it because it's not offensive. So it offends me. Well, the only ones that have told me it was offensive, almost without exception, are a few folks that had came out of homosexuality years ago and now identify as evangelical Christians. And they've said, you know, we're offended by that. It sets the discussion back years. Actually, an Associated Press article coming out in 2003 said that queer is now hipster. Queer is mainstream. Remember, this is the generation of Queer Eye for the Straight Guy, which was considered to be a cool TV show. So I'm saying, no. People within the lifestyle can refer to themselves in that way. That's all right. It's just like a black American, maybe a black rapper, referring to himself using the N-word, but to use it from the outside is derogatory. No. There is no such show as the N-I for the the black guy. No, that would have been offensive. There's no such thing as the N Bible commentary, but there is the queer Bible commentary. There are no such books on N-ing. I don't want to use the N-word to offend people. Elementary education, but there are books on queering elementary education. Look, elementary school kids are being taught genderqueer, terms like that. What is the meaning of queer? What is the meaning of genderqueer? You have queer study programs in college. You have queer theology in seminaries. You have Queer Eye for the Straight Guy cast throwing out the opening pitch at Fenway Park for the Boston Red Sox. All you listening in WECE, that's right. You know what happened there. And I say on the book, yeah, queer thing happened to America. Using the word is an obvious double entendre, and it's insensitive. No, to the contrary, the word has been used in such a way that the sting is taken away, and that's part of the point I was making. All right, let's go to Jonathan in Silver Springs, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. I'm just curious about dispensationalism.
Uh-huh.
And, what is it, and then what would be the opposite view of that? Because I recently learned that one of my favorite pastors is a dispensationalist, but I just don't understand what
sure.
that means.
Yeah, good question, Jonathan. I'll answer it as concisely as I can. There are many, many fine evangelical Christians who are dispensationalists. I'm sure in every city where I'm speaking right now, there are fine pastors, teachers, leaders who are dispensationalists. I was saved in a church that was dispensationalist, but I've not been a dispensationalist for 35 years, although I continue to work with folks who are dispensationalists in America and around the world. So the first concept is that God divided the world into different dispensations. Adam and Eve, before they sinned, that was the dispensation of innocence. Then after they sinned, but before the law was given, then that was the dispensation of conscience. And I may be oversimplifying for some, but trying to break it down. Then you had the law was given, dispensation of law. Now we're in the dispensation of grace. Then there's going to be another dispensation immediately after this. And here's the fundamental way that it breaks down. It says that God is dealing with physical Israel and God is dealing with the church, but they are two separate entities. So when physical Israel rejected Jesus as the Messiah, as a nation, God then suspended his dealings with Israel in a salvation way. Any individual Jew can be saved. But that period of time came to an end, and now we're kind of in this parenthesis age where God's dealing with the church. At the end of the church age, we will then be raptured out. We will be taken out. Secretly, Jesus will come, and suddenly all the true believers will disappear from the earth, which will then lead to now a seven-year tribulation period, which will culminate in what's called the Great Tribulation, after which Jesus will return and establish his kingdom. And during this seven-year period, God begins to deal with Israel again, and then God establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem. So here's what's positive about dispensationalism, Jonathan. What's positive is that there's a recognition that God gave real promises to Israel that he hasn't broken. It's positive in that there is an emphasis on the return of Jesus and a recognition that the Bible does speak to our day in a relevant way. What I would say are the negatives are that it creates this whole complex where you've got the secret rapture followed by a literal second coming, which I just don't believe you'd find reading scripture for yourself. It also creates a scenario where you have these two distinct bodies, Israel and the church, aside from saying God is always dealing with his people in the earth. He continues to deal with Israel because he made covenant promises and saved Jews, saved Gentiles, make up the one body, the body of Messiah, the church, the congregation of the Messiah. So it's that division between Israel and the church in a way that puts them in almost like two different spiritual time zones can be misleading. There, however, that being said, I absolutely affirm that God has given literal promises to Israel. And what might be helpful is if you just check out the book, Four Views on the Millennium. Four Views on the Millennium. I don't have it linked on my site, but just do a search for Four Views of the Millennium, and you'll see different approaches, the dispensational pre-trib approach, the classical premillennial approach, which would be what I hold to, the amillennial approach, the postmillennial, so the amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial, and dispensational premillennial. Those views would be expressed in the book. And biggest thing is, look forward not to the timing, but look forward to the reality that we will stand before Jesus. Hey, friends, If you believe in what we're doing here on the Line of Fire, we've got a great way for you to stand with us and for us to put a resource in your hand. Thank you for all those who have joined to support this week. Stay tuned for this announcement. God of light,
hear our cry. Send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. You've got questions, we've got answers today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Number to call online, askdrbrown.org. By the way, great day to visit the Line of Fire website because we have a number of links, resources that tie in with some of the things, some of the questions I'm asking, some of the things I'm going to be addressing as the show goes on today. askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. That's also your place to get involved in discussion on each show and archive all past shows. So this question was asked by Doug. Over the last few years, I've come to believe it is God's will to heal everyone and that sickness, deformity is not God's will or doing, that sin and its effects and at times spiritual influences are the cause. How do I reconcile Exodus 4:11? I really would like to know how the Hebrew reads. Doug, that's actually a question I took up when I did my doctoral research on the Hebrew word and concept for healing in the Bible in the ancient Near East in the 80s, and then took it up again in the late 80s, early 90s, when I wrote my book, Israel's Divine Healer, and took it up further as I taught extensively on the subject of God the Healer. And I do plan to do some shows just devoted to the subject to talk through an issue which is very practical, very challenging, very important. So to answer your direct question, we know there are promises in the Torah, specifically three very clear promises in Exodus 15, in Exodus 23, and in Deuteronomy 7, where God promised national Israel physical healing as a consequence of obedience. If you obey the Lord, he'll heal you, he'll keep these diseases from you, there'll be no miscarrying, barrenness, you'll live out a full lifespan, he'll bless your food, water, etc. Exodus 15, Exodus 23, Deuteronomy 7. And we know that one of the curses for disobedience in Deuteronomy 28 was all types of terrible sicknesses and plagues. And regardless of what any of you believe about healing that are listening to me, the fact is you don't wish sickness on someone. When you hear someone's pregnant, you don't say, oh, may you be sick through your pregnancy and may the baby be deformed. No, many of you have had to deal with those very, very difficult situations in your own life, and it's only God's grace that carried you through. But you don't wish that on someone, to be sure. When a couple's newly married, you don't say we wish barrenness on you and sickness and disease, because intuitively we recognize those things in and of themselves as being bad, right? In and of themselves, they are bad. Can God work through them? Can God teach us through something? Can he redeem us, redeem something that in and of itself is bad? Can he bring something good out of it? Of course, he's the redeemer. So the question is then, how do we deal with Exodus 4:11, which says this? The Lord said to Moses, as Moses is protesting that he's not a good speaker, the Lord said to Moses, who gives man speech? Who makes him dumb or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So what does the Hebrew say? Yeah, that's what the Hebrew says. It doesn't use the word for create or make. It's the word normally for appoint. But the way it's rendered in the New Jewish version, who gives man speech? Who makes him dumb or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? What God is saying is he's the creator of all. He's the creator of all. If you're blind, he created you. If you were born handicapped, he created you. It's not that God started to make you and someone else jumped in. No, he made you. We are in a fallen world, so we all die. We're in a fallen world. We have to battle with sin and temptation. We're in a fallen world, and some people are born with physical deformities because we're in a fallen world. In the world to come, that will not exist. Do we agree with that? Regardless of your view of healing today, do we agree with that? So I would say, in short, that God is taking full responsibility for creating the human race, and that's his point. But the point in context, though, is redemptive, is it not? The point in context is, if I made you, I can enable you to speak. So how does that tie in with the larger question of divine healing? I don't see it contradicting the view that God has promised healing to his people. Again, you may differ with that view. others listening, that's perfectly fine. We'll take that up another day. And the last thing I want to do is lay some kind of condemnation on someone who's sick. Rather, I'd like to encourage you that God's on your side and working on your behalf towards wholeness in every way, and that you can rejoice in his goodness towards you. And the last thing I'm saying is, if someone's sick, that they must have sinned. You must have sinned otherwise. No. Yes, sometimes we are sick because of sin, and we tend to know it, man. We disobeyed, we sinned, we grieved God, we abused our bodies, we did this and that. Now we're suffering the consequences for it, all right? But that is one thing. It's another thing to say God created everyone. God created deaf people, blind people, right? He's the creator. He's the maker of all human beings. Amen to that. And because of that, he can heal. Because of that, he can restore. That's how I'd read it. I've got a full-length teaching series on this in my book, Israel's Divine Healer. Those resources are linked to the website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. All right, I've got to read this to you, and I will get to many more calls. Again, those listening on WAVA-FM, remember that from 6 to 7 on WAVA-AM, you can catch the entire hour. So fear not. You may even call in and hear yourself later today. And remember, I'm speaking tonight in Fredericksburg, Virginia at the Prayer Furnace, and then Sunday morning at King of the Nations in Rockville. I want to read this to you, okay? This is not a made-up email, friends. This is not a made-up email. And then we'll get to a bunch more calls. So hang in there, 866-34-TRUTH. From Veronica, I was waiting for Joyce Meyer's program to begin and caught the last 10 minutes of her program with you as a guest speaker. She's obviously referring to my TV show interview with Sid Roth. I was taken back, and this is about my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. I respect your thoughts and the world according to you, but totally disagree. We are unable to control what others do. Well, first thing, who was talking about controlling what others do, aside from saying, I'd rather that you weren't teaching a pre-K kid about Heather has two mommies. I'd rather that you weren't teaching an elementary school kid about the meaning of genderqueer. I'd rather that you weren't influencing a 10-year-old to experiment with his sexuality when the kid doesn't even know about his sexuality. I'm not going to redefine marriage so that two men or two women or two men and a woman or whatever combination want to be together, but I'm not trying to control what others do. Everyone's going to live their lives between them and God unless they break a law. What you do with your life is between you and God. She continues, everyone has the gift of free will, correct? Love and compassion is what this world is craving, not more opposition and hate. Well, what I do out of love and compassion. What I do because I care about people and because I know God has a better way. Okay, but that's not the bad part. What you resist persists. What differentiates you from, here it comes. What differentiates you from Adolf Hitler and his anti-Semitism movement? How about the fact that I'm a Jew? How about the fact that I love people? How about the fact that I've given 40 years now to try to help serve people? How about the fact that I oppose violence? How about that? And that I'm determined to overcome hatred with love and evil with good? Yours is an anti-homosexual movement, and this book is your Mein Kampf. Is this classic or what, friends? This book is your Mein Kampf. You are producing fear and hate and sending this hate out for others to feed on in the name of God. All right. I'm going to finish reading this in a moment. If you haven't ordered your copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America, go to Amazon.com, order the book, and find out what all the controversy is about.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, if you live by the praise of man, you will die by the criticism of man. I once heard a powerful evangelists say, I am not moved by criticism because I am not moved by praise. I welcome constructive criticism. In fact, I ask for it just about every day of my life. But I am not moved by ugly attacks, and I'm not moved by wild praise. I want to evaluate things soberly and then respond in a right way. So I was just reading from an email from a woman who asks what makes me different from Adolf Hitler and his anti-Semitism movement, and claims my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, is my Mein Kampf. Well, I'll finish reading that email in a moment, but what's fascinating is the next email is from a woman who came out of lesbianism and who is so thankful for me getting this truth out to society. Let me finish this email, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm going to get to a bunch of calls in the next half hour, so those of you who've been holding, hang in there. We will get to you shortly. You've got questions. We'll do our best to come up with solid biblical answers. But Veronica continues, we are all here for a purpose. I seriously doubt that God is going to stress intolerance. This is your own projection of the Bible. So what she's writing to me, calling a book she hasn't read, and a book that I wrote with tears and with compassion in my heart, which God knows and readers know, she's blaming me for being intolerant and claiming this is my projection of the Bible. How about this projection of the Bible? Jesus died for homosexual and heterosexual alike. Jesus shed his blood for every human being. Jesus shed his blood for Veronica, for Mike Brown, for Adolf Hitler. How's that? And God offers salvation, mercy, transformation to all of us. When he reached out to me as a 16-year-old heroin-shooting, LSD-using teenage Jewish rebel, he didn't condemn me. He convicted me of my sin, showed me his love, and offered me eternal life and put up with my foolishness and my ignorance. He did not affirm me in my sin. He reached out to me and transformed me. Veronica continues, you of all people redeveloping the same hate the most evil man in history has done and you consider yourself godly. It is based on fear producing. Ask what part of you wrote this book and why. The part of me that wrote it is the innermost part of my being in communion with God out of a burden from the Lord and out of love for people. Veronica says, if it did not come from your spirit, then it is a book perpetuated by your own fears. Well, it came from my spirit. Please do not isolate one type of people. We are all one. We are all creators. We are all here to experience this life and learn the lessons of the advancement of our souls. I'm not gay, lesbian, but I love them too. We are all children of God, love and light. God help you. Veronica, take your email, look in the mirror, ask yourself, are you sounding intolerant? Ask yourself if perhaps you're projecting of your hatred or fear. You said you were getting ready to listen to Joyce Myers when you saw me doing this interview. Did you hear me speaking with compassion to the gay and lesbian community? Can I tell you about people close to my family that identify as transsexual? Can I tell you about my late brother-in-law who came out of homosexuality? Can I tell you about the people who've poured their heart out to me and me to them as we've sat in tears talking about the pain that the homosexual community experiences? However, I'm convinced that God has a better way. Shall I not tell the truth because it's unpopular? Shall I not tell the truth because people are going to call me Hitler? And by the way, this is nothing new. In fact, there was an article posted yesterday in the Christian Post about my press conference and the new book and some very interesting comments. I'm going to interact with some of them. But check this out. This is from Lisa. Dr. Brown, I'm watching your guest spot on Sid Roth's Supernatural program. I was delivered 2 years ago after a 9-year bondage in the lesbian lifestyle, and one of my ministries today is helping gays overcome their struggle. The issues the children of our country are being exposed to in school makes my heart so heavy. I thank you so much for getting the truth out there to society. So, Veronica, some consider it hate-mongering. And, of course, you've made the extreme claim without even reading the book that it is my Mein Kampf, which, again, to me as a Jew, is especially over the top. But, Veronica, it's because of the love that God showed towards me. I reach out to love towards you to say, hey, look in the mirror. Find out who Jesus really is and how he can transform every one of us, including you, including me. Okay, back with your calls. Henry, Rita, Othello, hang on. We'll get to you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for helping to make my day by joining me on the program today. Oh, I can feel you out there. Oh, yeah. When I get to meet some of you folks when I'm out speaking, and it's a delight because I feel like you already know me. I already know you. Many folks say, hey, we can hear the smile in your voice. Yeah, there's a smile in my voice because there's a smile in my face because it is a joy and privilege to be with you here on the air 5 days a week on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers online. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Get there later today if you have to. A lot of important resources for you. In a little while, I'm going to play an excerpt from The Call of the Week, a feature that we hope to be doing on a weekly basis. And what I'm going to try to do is take a call from the second hour that you folks wouldn't hear in the first hour, and a call from the first hour and play it for folks listening in the second hour, as we are on 2 hours a day in different parts of America. But to the phones, Henry in Houston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how you doing?
Very good, thank you.
Hey, first-time listener, first-time caller. I've also got the David Stern Jewish New Testament.
Great.
And I have a question. I'm getting his complete version with the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I have a question concerning the Sabbath. Is in the Old Testament, it said to observe the Sabbath. Then Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And Paul basically states that let nobody tell you what day to celebrate. And my question is, how does that differ from the Seventh-day Adventist idea where you must always practice the Sabbath or hold the Sabbath holy? I'll go ahead and hang up so I can listen to your answer.
All right. Thank you. Sounds good, Henry. Thanks for being a first-time listener, first-time caller. If you go to AskDrBrown.org and just do a search for the word Sabbath, Henry, AskDrBrown.org, do a search for the word Sabbath if you do get online, you'll find where I've addressed that in article form. You'll find where I've also addressed that on the broadcast here on the Line of Fire. So that's just some more resources for you. Okay, let's say this very plainly. There is nowhere in the Bible where God commanded in a mandatory way that all Gentile believers would set aside the seventh day for the Sabbath. That being said, there is nowhere in the Bible that says that the Sabbath became Sunday. All right, that may be a tradition in your church. It may be something you hold to. It may be something dear to you. It may be something spiritual and blessed, which is totally fine. However, there's nowhere where God commanded that for the entire world, the Jewish world or the Gentile world, and said the Sabbath has now changed to Sunday. I want to make that clear. We know that God set apart the seventh day as holy. It doesn't say he commanded it for the world, but he set it apart as holy at creation, and he himself ceased from work on that day. We know in Exodus, so that's Genesis 2, in Exodus the 16th chapter, this is before the Torah was given on Mount Sinai, God gave the law about Sabbath to the children of Israel. We have other passages, of course, within the Torah speaking of Sabbath being forever. There are other commandments that are forever that clearly can only be observed with temple sacrifices, etc., because of which we would say that those things have reached their fulfillment in Jesus the Messiah and are no longer binding for us to do. So the question is, how does Sabbath fit with that? I'll come back to that. But there are passages, for example, in the prophet Isaiah, in the 56th and 58th and 65th chapters of the book, the 66th chapter of the book, that speak of Sabbath as an ongoing thing and even as a future thing, even inviting Gentile participation. So for everyone, and then God, in Exodus and then in the prophet Ezekiel, for example, Ezekiel 21, I believe, speaks of the covenant with Israel, the seventh-day Sabbath, as a special covenant between him and Israel. All right, so that being said, anyone that finds it valuable to set aside the seventh day as Sabbath, wonderful. To honor the Lord, to rest from other work, wonderful. Any Jewish person, a Jewish believer in Jesus, who says, you know, this is part of my heritage, part of our covenant, a part of what God gave us to keep us identifiable as a people, and I feel it's important for me, for my family, to observe the seventh-day Sabbath, wonderful. Just make sure whatever you do is life-giving. Make sure that you realize that the Sabbath, according to Colossians 2, is ultimately a shadow of the full reality which we have in Jesus the Messiah, who comes to give us what? Rest. Uh-huh. That being said, no one should be able to lay a trip on you, especially as a Gentile believer, telling you, you must do this or else. Paul lays out a principle, while not necessarily dealing with Sabbath observance in Romans 14, he lays out a principle, which is one of liberty in terms of days set aside or not set aside, because the person who doesn't set one specific day aside sets aside every day to the Lord, and the person who sets one day aside does it from their heart to the Lord. The key thing is don't let anyone bring you into bondage. What do the Seventh-day Adventists do? And this is an error. I have friends who are Seventh-day Adventists, and some I know are committed believers in Jesus, and others I would say are participating more in a cult-like religion. the error of Seventh-day Adventism is to say that God gave the seventh-day Sabbath as universally binding on all people based on it being one of the Ten Commandments. First, you can't just isolate the Ten Commandments from the rest of the Torah. That's the first thing. Second thing, the New Testament in no way lays that on the churches, the Gentile congregations. That would be where I would differ with Seventh-day Adventists. However, anyone that wants to set aside the seventh day as Sabbath, as holy to the Lord, God bless them, that is wonderful. All right, Rita in Miami. All right, lost Rita there. Let's try to go to Othello in Miami. Thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
How are you, sir?
I'm blessed, thank you.
God bless you. You kind of stole my thunder. You kind of, for lack of better words, you scared me, but you came and cleaned it up. I wanted to speak about the commandments, and you kind of spoke on it. I absolutely believe, for me it was a question of, Lord, you called the church and you blessed it, and yet we're seeing like a social club in the corner, and the society has attitude that as long as we don't ruffle any feathers, we're okay. And I'm wondering why we're not walking in the power and the authority. And I think what happened is we got salvation, and thank God for grace and faith, and without it. And I'm not putting it off, so I don't want people to think I'm not a legalist. And I tell people, if you add a centimeter of legalism to your faith, you're null and voided because it's by faith alone.
Mm-hmm.
However, as I read the scriptures, I try to become a child. He says, "You come as a child," and I say, "What do you do with the scripture that says that by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth?" So if we take the commandments and say they no longer apply. If you remove them from the Bible, maybe not literally, but saying they don't apply, then you're taking part of the Bible away.
Let me just ask you a quick question. Make sure I understand where you're coming from. So, for example, the commandments to stone a disobedient and rebellious teenager, should we keep that commandment today?
No.
Okay, got it. I just want to be clear in case someone just caught a little snippet of what you're saying. So, all right. What did you then work out in your own life? What is it you feel that the Lord is calling us to?
What the Lord has said. Sometimes in our own community we have comments about difference of school system. And we say, they remove God and the commandments from the school system and look at it. And they remove the commandments from the legal system and look at it. But I feel the Lord saying that we remove it from the church first. Not unto salvation, but unto preservation.
Mm-hmm.
I heard a gentleman say that if you don't keep the Levitical laws of diet, you won't be damned to hell, but you might go to heaven sooner than you expect to. And even for us in the black community, when we go and get a checkup and we're suffering from heart diseases and high blood pressure and all these things, the things they tell us to cut out is the things that God spoke to us in His Word. Now, I try to keep it simple. And I say, first of all, someone explained to me when he says...
Just hang on.
Okay,
we're coming to a break, so try if you can get to the punchline... real quick, how do you distinguish between that which was just given to Israel to keep them separate from the nations to that which is for every believer today?
Well, how it seems to be is that the law was never given unto salvation. It was given, number one, to expose sin, but also unto preservation. And so, to me, the fulfillment is, yes, we're saved by grace, but the reason why we walk in lack of power and blessing is because... almost the commandment says, I don't want to submit to what God is saying. Now, even if you read into Revelation 12, 17, Revelation 14, 12, Revelation 22, 14, says, he is blessed.
Right, they're all talking about keeping the commandments. Hey, tell you what, I'm sorry to cut you off. I was trying to get to a more simple answer, and I know you're trying to go there, Othello, so I appreciate the call. Let me say what I agree with, what I disagree with. Without question, we are saved from sin to holiness. We are saved from disobedience to obedience. We are saved to serve. We are saved to good works. We are not saved by good works. We are saved to good works. We are not saved by personal holiness. We are saved to personal holiness. And every word that God commanded is good. What we must do, though, is see everything through the light of the cross, through life in the Spirit. And then the safe thing to do is to look at the full revelation we have in the New Testament and see how these things are worked out because we are in a new and better covenant. We come back, call of the week, right here on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've got 10 minutes to go, and I'm going to use it as best as I can. And Stephen, New York, you'll be up next on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thank you for listening. Hey, I got an email from Marge. I enjoy your program, but the nuggets of the information are so short, interspersed with way too many breaks. It makes it frustrating and time-consuming. It makes it less likely I'll listen on a regular basis, which is too bad. Please make those breaks less numerous. Hey, Marge, thank God for those breaks, and thank God for those sponsors and advertisers. Because of them, we're able to be on the air. Oh, we pay. We pay to be on the air. It's not just that airtime is free. It's very, very costly to be on the radio. But those dear folks who are standing with us, who are sponsoring spots on the show, they help us to be on the air. And I actually have more minutes now per hour than I used to in the previous 3 years on the air. And those of you who used to listen to Rush Limbaugh from 2 to 3 are now listening to The Line of Fire. We get a lot more bang for the buck in terms of minutes over here. So, but it's like 2-minute breaks, Marge. Hang in there, and we will keep going. Oh, do I have time for this question? All right, tell you what. Let me go to Steve in New York first. Yes, sir. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire. Hello?
Yeah.
Go ahead. Can you turn? You need to turn your radio down in the background there. Hello?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Yeah, good afternoon. How you doing, Dr. Brown, right?
Yes, I'm doing fine, sir. What's your question?
Yes, I want to ask a question. You know, I heard you speaking in reference. Right to evangelists, right? You made a specific name. But you know, when I was, it's not good, to speak anything, right? Naming, right? But this is my opinion, right? But my question is this, right? There are many, right? Evangelists, right? To which on television, right, and on the radio, right? Mm-hmm. Who makes music, and
right.
Also who preaches, right? Over the television, right?
Right. How do you know which one you should listen to and which one you shouldn't?
For example, the Bible. The Bible clearly states, right, that no female preacher is supposed to be
Tell you what, Steve. I appreciate the question, and just for time's sake, let me jump in. You listen to the shows from last week where I talked about women in ministry, and there is clearly examples of women speaking publicly, even Paul laying out how it can be done in 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter. But let me say this. How do you determine who to listen to and who not to listen to? Is there anyone on the air that willingly and knowingly is deceiving people? Well, only if they're a complete charlatan. Otherwise, everyone's doing their best. Have you ever seen a congregation named First Congregation of the Deceived, Assembly of the Misled? Have you ever heard someone get on the air and say, "I'm preaching false doctrine, I'm a false teacher, I'm a false prophet, don't listen to me"? No. Here. If you're Baptist, what's the slogan for Baptists? We preach the whole counsel of God, right? Baptists believe we preach the whole counsel of God. If you're Pentecostal, charismatic, what's the old term? We are full gospel. We are full gospel people, right? If you are Word of Faith, what do you say? We're Word Church. We're Word Church. Are you a Word Church? No, we use the phone book instead of the Bible. I mean, you understand each group. I'm not saying this to point fingers. Each group feels that they have the revelation. What we need to understand is on the fundamentals of what it means to be saved, what it means to be followers of Jesus, on the most fundamental level, we must agree on those. Otherwise, we are not part of the body. If we do not agree in the fundamentals of the gospel, which Paul lays out most plainly in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And anyone who denies those, who tries to lead us astray from those, is not to be listened to. 1 John 4 gives other warnings. Matthew 7 tells us to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. What you need to see is the person teaching, preaching, are they drawing me closer to Jesus? Are they drawing me more into the Word of God? Are they drawing me more into holy living? Are they drawing me more to be a positive influence and to reach out to the lost? Are they drawing me more to worship and know the Lord? If so, wonderful. And if not, hey, there are plenty of people out there. You're not obligated to listen to everybody or take in what everybody has to say. One great thing about radio is a lot of people listen. And many of you listening will identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and some will identify as, quote, gay Christian. I obviously have some issues with that concept in terms of being practicing gay and Christian, not someone struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction and Christian. This is a call that came in the second hour earlier this week, so I want you listening now in this first hour of our show, those that hear this first hour. This, to me, was a call that everyone needs to pay attention to. It's very relevant. Go ahead. Let's listen.
Are you involved in a relationship with someone of the same sex?
Yes, I'm in a same-sex relationship now for 13 years.
Okay.
He's also an evangelical Christian, and we married in 2008 in California.
Okay, and are you 100% sure in God's sight that he has given approval to your same-sex relationship?
100% yeah, I have no
sure. You have
yes.
no doubt. So then you're 100% sure that when I look at the scriptures and study them from every angle, pray, read all the pro-gay arguments, pro-gay theologians, etc., that I'm misguided despite my sincerity in my understanding of scripture.
I get, you know, I don't like to go down that road saying you're misguided.
Well, am I wrong? I know you're being gracious.
To be consistent with the argument, we would have to say, yeah, like Abraham Lincoln said, the North read the Bible one way, the South read the same Bible but a different way. Yeah, for the sake of the argument, we'd have, and if the Bible is what we're going by, then okay, we have to say yes.
All right, so friends, the stakes are high. The stakes are high, and we're sending some material to Steve. I appreciate his gracious tone. I hope perhaps when I'm in New York in early April, Steve, if you're listening, that I'll be able to meet you. It's a different Steve from the Steve that just called. Love to meet you and your partner and perhaps have a meal together and talk face-to-face. And I didn't hear hatred in your heart. I'm sure you didn't hear hatred in my heart. But one of us is wrong on this, and one of us is making a serious mistake. So it's very important that we do go before the Lord, and I'm quite sure that what we're speaking is accordance with the truth. Friends, if you believe in what we're doing, we want to get a resource into your hands, a book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War, that will really impact you. It's a life-changing book. It's 330 pages. It'll rock your world. And here's what we'll do. We want to get it to you if you'll stand with us and help us. So here's the number to call, 800-278-9978. 800-278-9978. Call right now. Become a monthly torchbearer, or for your gift of any size whatsoever to help us reach more people through the line of fire, we will gladly send you this book as our token of appreciation. If you haven't gone to Amazon.com to order A Queer Thing Happened to America, do it today. Read the reviews. Find out why you need to get hold of that book. Friends, my bottom line today is very simple. God's word is a lamp to our feet. God's word is a light to our path. And those who walk in the ways of God's word will not stumble. Those who seek the truth will find it. Proverbs 2 and 3 and 4 tell us, seek wisdom earnestly. You'll find it. God will not disappoint you, and your life will bear fruit. Don't forget, askdrbrown.org. Lots of resources there. Familiar with the terminology of getting saved, and you need to be saved. But how did people get saved before Jesus came into the world? Was there even such a thing? We'll tackle that question and more today right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to tell you, I am having a blast being with you on the radio day today. Doesn't get old year in, year out now. It gets better and better. Thank you for joining us. This is the day we set aside for your questions. You've got questions, we've got answers. Anything relating to our areas of expertise here on the Line of Fire. I'm not going to interact on where I see the NCAA tourney going. Sorry, I still have not gotten a degree in radiation-related issues, and I cannot give expert commentary on the state of the nuclear reactor in Japan. Sorry, there are many other things I cannot help you with. If your car just stalled on the side of the road and you need advice, sorry, can't help you. But anything to do with Bible, Bible translation, theology, practical ministry-related questions, Israel, Jewish people, apologetics, moral cultural issues, this is the place to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I am also going to respond today to some very interesting comments in response to an article on the Christian Post website about the news conference we did on Wednesday with the release of A Queer Thing Happened to America. Got some fascinating emails that I'm looking at. You know, I got three emails I opened up yesterday. One from a woman who says her 18-year-old niece, whom she's known through her life, 18-year-old niece is in college, Virginia Tech, and is now convinced that she wants to become a man. And she's giving all these reasons of how she grew up and how she's always been, et cetera, and instances that happened, except the aunt knows and says it's gibberish. False. Stuff never happened. We were there. We know her. In any case, the girl's confused. This is real life. Goes off to college, is now being encouraged in this direction from a school counselor and a 41-year-old student mentor. Then I get another email from someone who saw me on Sid Roth program talking about A Queer Thing Happened to America and has told me I'm spreading the same type of fear and hatred that Adolf Hitler spread, and that my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, is my Mein Kampf. And then immediately after that, the next email, these are just excerpted ones that are sent in to me by our staff that could be relevant for our broadcast on a Friday or for us to respond to in different ways. The next email was from someone who came out of lesbianism and is thanking God for us getting the truth out to society. About the same book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. One thanking God we're getting the truth out. Another who hasn't read it, calling it my own Mein Kampf. Quite amazing, isn't it? We'll also play for you Call of the Week, and because I'm on 2 hours a day on the Line of Fire, different stations, some get 1 hour, some get a half hour, but none get all 2 hours live. Because I'm on 2 hours a day, though, what I'm going to try to do on Fridays as much as possible is take the best call from the first hour, so you wouldn't have heard it, and play it in the second. Best call from the second hour, play it in the first, and you can hear all this, get all 2 hours later in the day. You got time to settle down, you're not doing other things. Later in the day, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you can get all 2 hours, or you can subscribe by podcast. Let's see. I think I'm going to start with a question about the times of the Gentiles, and a question I never got back to yesterday during the program about what's the difference between a Jew and an Israelite, question of how people were saved in the Old Testament. What about Jewish people today? Going to get to all of those. But let me start here from Cliff. Hello, Dr. Brown. I'm writing to ask you your thoughts on the times of the Gentiles. I have a family member who's an ardent follower of a particular teacher. He's a Calvinist, a partial preterist. He's informed me that the times of the Gentiles Jesus spoke of in Luke 21 only lasted 42 months, using Revelation 11 as his proof. However, I don't see that there must be a correlation between these two verses, even though similar language is being used. So in other words, I don't believe that the time of the Gentiles spoken of by Jesus is the same event spoken of by John in Revelation. I'll respond to that on the other side of the break.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Did you get the number? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you've got a question you'd like to ask me about anything having to do with Bible, theology, church, ministry, moral, cultural, social issues, apologetics, Israel, Jewish people, this is a great time to call. I'm about to answer a question about times of the Gentiles, but You ever say something just kind of stupid and realize, why'd you say it? Nothing really bad this time, but okay, I'm broadcasting live this week from the WAVA studios in Washington, D.C., Salem Communications Network here. And as I was coming into the building, getting on the elevator, there was a little gal, obviously a worker in one of the buildings here, and she's got this giant cart packed with boxes, very heavy and some fragile stuff, and she's trying to get on the elevator, and she can't get on because the wheels are getting stuck and the thing's starting to fall over. So these other ladies, three other ladies are there. One goes to help her. They can't do it. I said, hey, let me jump in. I'm like twice the size of this little gal. And she goes, oh, there's a problem there. I said, no problem. So I lift it. I pick it up. You know, I got some muscles. So I pick it up, bring it on, and they're all laughing. And I said, that's why they make some of us big, and we're laughing. And anyway, I let them go on the elevator to get up because there wasn't much room. And they said to me, you're the savior. And then the door shut. So first I thought, why did I say that's why they make some of us big? I mean, it was just a generic, silly statement. That's why some of us are big. But I always talk about God to strangers constantly. Why not say that's why God made some of us big? And then you're the savior. Then they were just joking. And I was about to say, no, the savior saved me, but the door is closed. And I thought, what? That's why they make some of us big. Okay, back to the question here of the times of the Gentiles in Luke 21. First, the question is, Revelation 11 speaks of times of the Gentiles for months. Does that mean that's what Jesus is speaking of in Luke 21? Certainly, I am not going to use symbolic visions and numbers in the book of Revelation to come to a literal interpretation of a time period spoken of in Luke. That's just my first principle. Second, a dispensationalist would say, absolutely, but it's a 3.5-year future period. What's clear, though, was when you read in Luke, the 21st chapter, that Jesus is speaking of something that is going to go on for quite a period of time. Look at this. Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. Hang on. How long has Jerusalem been trampled under the Gentiles? It's been trampled underfoot by the Gentiles even up through the last century. When the old city of Jerusalem was an Arab-Muslim control, a lot of the synagogues were defiled, Jewish cemeteries desecrated by people who were very hostile to the Jewish people. Hey, that is reality. And it's been trod underfoot. Hey, what happened in the war with Rome, 132 to 135? So this is now 65 years later. Jerusalem was absolutely trodden down by the Gentiles. And then what happened was Rome made a law that Jerusalem was outlawed to the Gentiles, and they changed the name of it. So the times of the Gentiles and Jerusalem being trampled underfoot by the Gentiles has been going on and on and on, and seems to be coming to an end or even come to an end. And that's why Romans 11 also tells us when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel will be saved. There is a harvest taking place through the nations, more and more Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus around the world than any other time, and more Jews turning to the Lord. I believe there'll be a great climax at the end of the age with the full harvest of the Gentiles and the turning of national Israel in faith. So absolutely, I reject what would be called the preterist view of things. Okay, there was a caller. I don't want to mention his name because I don't want to be offensive. He called, felt I misunderstood some of what he had said after he got off the air. I actually called back, left a message with our folks, and you know, we try to take it seriously. I was doing my best to understand what he was saying and make sure he wasn't being misunderstood. But I found something very interesting. He wrote to me and said this: my point is that Christianity today is about pointing the finger of judgment at the world and telling it to change. It won't. Christians are commanded to live out the kingdom of God while here on earth. Jesus was prophetic in that few would actually live that life. That doesn't mean that born-again Christians will be doomed irregardless of grace. The point I was making was that we have to be a shining light. We have to be those peculiar people, as Paul said we are. Then I think more people will come to Jesus without the misconceptions and graven images created of him, reinforced by Christians today. First, sir, I absolutely agree with your statement. I am not trying to get worldly people to be spiritual. I'm not trying to get godless people to be godly. I'm not looking for Hollywood to produce God-glorifying films. I'm not looking for worldly politicians to make godly decisions. I'm looking for us as Christians to be a moral conscience. I'm looking for us as Christians to be a moral preservative. I'm looking for us as followers of Jesus to be a moral example and to convict the world and to call people then through the gospel to do what is right and to shine light to expose their darkness. So I'll give you an example. Now, there's more you have to say. I disagree with the point, but I absolutely agree with you that it's our role to live this out. I'm not expecting the world to be godly. But let me give you an example of something. Apple, iTunes, massive influence. How many thousands, hundreds of thousands of apps, all this? Well, a few months back, Manhattan Declaration, fine, wonderful Christian statement, as graciously written as you're going to find, standing for marriage, standing for the sanctity of the unborn, standing for truth and righteousness. Okay, Manhattan Declaration has an app on iTunes. Those that aren't familiar with it, don't worry about it. It's just a tool you can use with your iPhone, your iPad, whatever, convenient tool. They have an app for Manhattan Declaration. Some gay activists complain about it. Apple pulls it. Hundreds of thousands of signatures, I believe, come in, at least several hundred thousand, asking Apple, please restore the Manhattan Declaration. First, there's nothing hateful in it, number one. Number two, you have all kinds of gay apps. You have gay bathhouse apps. You have, you know, anonymous sex apps, you know, gay apps. That's offensive to people, isn't it? You have things preaching gay Christianity. That offends other people. So Apple hasn't budged. Apple hasn't budged. We will call them to do what's right so that they are confronted with that. Then what they do is between them and God. And Apple as an entity is not going to get saved. People within Apple get saved, right? Well, now something else happens. Exodus International, which is the largest network of ex-gay ministries, people dealing with unwanted same-sex attraction, 100, 200 ministries, whatever the number is, branched together under Exodus. Reaching out with compassion. I've worked with the people in Exodus. There's not a mean bone in their bodies. Gracious, reaching out, trying to be helpful, trying to show love, saying, hey, look, I'm not forcing you how to live a certain way, but if you're looking for help, we're here to help you. If you cannot reconcile your same-sex attraction with your relationship with God or your own life, you're looking for help. We believe it's God's way. We're convinced it's Scripture. We want to help you. Many of us have come out of that. That's what they would say. So they have an app. They have an app on iTunes. It's rated well. In other words, non-offensive material. Gay activists call it hateful, bigoted, hateful, bigoted. Those are the standard words that get used. When people start using those words and throwing them around, ask them, hey, why can't we just talk? Why do you have to use all those terms? Why do you have to call us hateful, bigoted, and so on? So here's what happens. Apple caves again and pulls the Exodus app. They pull the Exodus app. They say, no, we won't have it because it's offensive to people. Well, hang on. The gay Christian app is offensive to other people. And the gay bathhouse app is offensive to other people. And how about the Planned Parenthood app where you can find out what's going to cost you to have an abortion? What kind of outrageous double standard is that? So I will confront society with truth in love, but I'll speak it plainly so they're accountable to do what's right. And then with God's help, they can do what's right. But here's where I differ with this email. Jesus commanded that we preach the gospel to all creation. I agree. What is the gospel? It is not the gospel of fear or hate or intolerance or hell. It is the gospel that Jesus is risen. Any talk of hell or judgment is not for us to preach. Excuse me, is not for us to preach. I didn't gag on those words, but it's shocking for me. Whoa. Hang on. Now here, emailer says, I see intolerance and self-righteousness in most Christian preaching. Perhaps you're projecting that, sir. Perhaps you're being judgmental. Perhaps it's intolerant in your ears because you don't understand the hearts of the people. Could just question for it. I'm always examining myself. Could it be that you're judging people because of a certain sensitivity in your own life? Is that possible? Could it be that you have a beam in your eye or maybe even a speck that you have to take out before you can help others see clearly? But here's my issue. It is not the gospel of fear or hate or intolerance or hell. Is it fear, hate, intolerance, hell all go in the same category? It is the gospel that Jesus is risen. Any talk of hell or judgment is not for us to preach. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hang on. What about going to all the world, preach the gospel from Mark 16? All right. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever doesn't believe will be damned. Isn't that part of the message? Aren't the words of Jesus that there's a resurrection to life and a resurrection to judgment? Isn't the gospel whoever believes won't perish, but have eternal life? Isn't that the gospel? Didn't Paul in Acts 24, when he preached to Felix, talk about judgment to come and how to be saved from it? That's the gospel. There is coming judgment. We are under judgment. Jesus died to save us. That's the good news. All right, back with your calls, more emails, and a whole lot more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, a lot of ground to cover and some time to cover it. Thank you for joining us on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Hey, are you part of our Facebook community? Doesn't cost a dime. If you're going to be on Facebook, be somewhere constructive. Ask Dr. Brown. That's Ask Dr. Brown. You'll get radio updates, resource updates, article updates, and get to interact with a lot of interesting folks, not all of whom believe as we believe. Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. There was an article on the Christian Post about my news conference on Wednesday when we formally released A Queer Thing Happened to America, which, let's just see, as I look now on Amazon, it has been... Well, just released in Amazon about 18 days ago. It's now 18 days in the top 100 in gay and lesbian titles. What do you know? Currently number 5 in all gay and lesbian titles. That's how it got listed in Amazon. It is ahead of Shane's Fury, ahead of Welcome Home Cowboy, ahead of The History of Sexuality, ahead of Two In, Two Out. What do you know? Hey, I wrote it so people who didn't agree would read it. But there's some very interesting responses to the article, and I want to interact with some of them. And if you're listening now and you interact with that article, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. But before I do that, let me go to the phones. Mark in Charlotte, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
The Bible tells us that Jesus was the firstborn in the resurrection. But what about Lazarus? Wasn't he firstborn?
Well, no, actually, you have some folks in the Old Testament who were raised from the dead. You have the widow's son who was raised from the dead. You have the man who was thrown into the tomb of Elisha the prophet in 2 Kings 13th chapter who was raised from the dead. So you had several raised from the dead, and then you have Lazarus raised from the dead, but they all died. In other words, they were their physical life was extended for a while, and then they died. Jesus was the first to rise in a resurrection body, never to die again. So they rose in their normal bodies and then ultimately died like everybody else. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He rises in a resurrection body and will never die again. So that's what's being spoken of. But thank you for the question, Mark. I appreciate it. All right. Before I go to the phones, let me interact with a few folks who wrote in on Christian Post. John takes exception, and by the way, people put their full names, but I tend not to use the full names as much as possible. I don't want to, less information, the better on the radio, right? In terms of, I don't want to give somebody's name, and you think it's somebody else by that same full name or whatever. So John is taking exception to the idea that some of the gay activist arguments have been, quote, busted. And he says, actually, none of their arguments have been busted, as evidenced by the changes all around the world. People are discarding the silly superstitions against homosexuality on a daily basis. Actually, John, if you'll study my book carefully, A Queer Thing Happened to America, you'll see that there are many myths that have been put forward by gay activists and others that are absolutely not true. For example, there's still no scientific evidence that anyone was born gay, which is why researchers are still looking for a gay gene or gay brain indications or whatever. Even very gay-leaning organizations like the American Psychiatric Association and American Psychological Association say we don't know exactly what causes homosexuality. It seems to be a complex constellation of things from nature to nurture to other things, and we're not exactly sure. No new evidence has come in terms of understanding what the Bible says about homosexuality. No new archaeological, textual, linguistic, hermeneutical evidence of any kind. And the fact that public goes in a certain direction, what does that prove? There was a day when you didn't have as much teen suicide in America. Now you got teens killing themselves much more. Is that a good trend? Oh, I'm not comparing being gay with teen suicide. I'm simply saying the fact that society does a particular thing or goes in a certain direction, what does that prove? What if the whole society turns anti-gay in 10 years? I mean, does that prove it's right? John does say, wait a week about my book. It'll be on Remainder in the discount bin at Barnes & Noble. Hey, we'll see if Barnes & Noble will even carry it in their bookstores. We'll see how much tolerance there is. You know what's funny? When publishers didn't want to touch the book, and when we had the news conference, honestly, I didn't know. I didn't know that secular media would come in. We got the stuff going on in Libya and the Middle East. We've got the stuff going on in Japan. And I didn't know that it would be a reason for media to come. So, you know, we had some folks come, but I wasn't expecting a tremendous amount of secular media to be there. We've had good secular media coverage sometimes in the past, other times not. That didn't mean anything to me either way. I didn't know who we'd get. And we had someone from Christian Post that wrote an article about what happened. I was pleased to see that. But what I'm struck by, though, is the extreme intolerance from those that claim to be tolerant. Someone said this, Michael Brown doesn't seem to know that the debate has already been held and his side lost. Oh, so it's over. There is no debate. Got it. So you now have evidence that two men is just the same as a man and a woman. You now have evidence that male sexual relations are just as safe and healthy as male-female sexual relations. You don't have evidence to this. You now have it proven statistically that over a 20-year period that the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell in the military won't have negative effects. The debate's over. Okay, thanks for informing me of that. Now, here's where it gets dicey when people say they heard me say things I never heard. I heard him say in his radio program that he was devastated about the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. No, I was expecting it to happen. I think it's a wrong decision. Find the show where I said I was devastated. Never happened. He was devastated. Now gays have the same right to a career in the military that he has. He is devastated about this. Michael Brown has a gargantuan ego. The only other person I've heard with an ego as big as his is Dennis Prager. Hey, I don't mind being compared to Dennis Prager. Thanks for that. He's a great radio host. And we disagree about Jesus, agree on a whole lot of other things. But, you know, it's delightful of you to be so non-judgmental. First to manufacture words I never said, and then to speak of the size of my ego. So it's very kind of you, very sweet of you. But I'll keep working on that. I'll make sure that we deal with that gargantuan ego. But I applaud gays and lesbians who want to fight in the military and serve our country and protect us from those who want to destroy us. I applaud that. I commend that. I simply say that you don't have same-sex attracted people serving together with heterosexuals side by side openly. It's going to be detrimental for quite a number of reasons. And there's a large number of evangelicals in the military, maybe disproportionately so compared to the rest of the population. This will have a negative effect on, therefore a negative effect on our military as a whole. Jerome says, Galileo was hated by the church for his telescope, as Michael Brown likes to say. He was guilty of silence in the debate. Actually, the Galileo thing is a lot more complex than that, by the way. Look into it. Conservative church leaders yearned to go back in time before that pesky telescope showed everyone who had eyes to see that the church was wrong about the universe. Check to see who made some of the landmark scientific discoveries in the last 200 years. You'll be amazed to see how many committed Christians were among the last 500 years. The gay civil rights movement has shown anyone who has eyes to see that the dogmas of the past were wrong. Okay, let's take this one dogma, that men having sex with men is the same as a man having sex with a woman. Show me that anything has changed in terms of A, the ability to reproduce, B, the complementary nature of a male-male versus male-female relationship, C, the health safety of those. Just take that one little thing. Has any information debunked that? No, to the contrary, those things have been reinforced. There are male-female differences God put in the world for a reason. All right, whole lot more to come, and a call of the week coming your way.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Welcome to The Line of Fire. Those just picking up our program now, it is a joy to be with you. If you miss, there's an hour and a half of programming in different parts of America, and you miss, well, of course, not everyone has all 2 hours of The Line of Fire. So what do? Get online later today. Go to askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire, and enjoy 2 hours of The Line of Fire. But thank you for joining us today. It is my delight to be with you. I look forward to these 30 minutes together very much. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. I'll do my best to get to your calls today. Biblical, theological, ministry, apologetic, Jewish, Israel, moral, cultural related questions. AskDrBrown.org is also the place to email us. I want to start by playing a call of the week. What I've decided to do is take a call that struck me as very significant from the first hour of our broadcasting and play it for those who listen to our second hour and do the reverse for those in the first hour, so you'll each get to hear something that you may have missed. And I've got a colleague, serves in our ministry, leads a Messianic congregation in Atlanta, is about to join me on the line. But one reason that we're on the radio, friends, is that we want to equip the body about Israel. That's part of our mission. We want to strengthen you in terms of understanding God's purposes for Israel and the Jewish roots of the faith. We want to help you in your witness to Jewish people. And to the Jewish people who are listening, we want to share the good news about Jesus the Messiah as part of the broadcast. And Thursdays, we focus on that in particular. Wednesdays, we focus on moral cultural issues. Tuesdays, biblical apologetic issues. Monday, wide open. Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. That's how we do things. I kind of packed my way through the weekend, skipped over the weekend. But listen to this call from yesterday's broadcast. Joe, I understand that you're an Orthodox Jewish man.
Yes, I am.
Yes, go for it, please.
Okay, I listened to some of your conversation, and I'm just trying to understand what it is that Ron feels that he has in terms of his relationship with God that we Orthodox Jews do not have. I fully assert and maintain that we definitely have a personal relationship with God. The fact of the matter is, we pray three times a day, whether we do it in private or in synagogue communally. Throughout the course of the day, we are constantly reciting brachot, blessings, on every single, practically every move that we make, mm-hmm. from every bite that we eat to coming out of the bathroom and praising God for giving us our health and the ability to function properly. We are God-conscious every moment of the day, from the moment we wake up in the morning when we say, Moda ani lefanecha, I thank you, God, for returning my soul to me, to the moment we go to sleep at night when we say, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, there is only one God, and we go to sleep with him in our minds. If that's not a personal relationship, I don't know what is.
It's a great call, and I hope that Joel will call in. We got to interact, but I'm sure he had more to say. I want to bring on the phone with me Ryan from Atlanta. Ryan leads a Messianic congregation, Beth Messiah, in Atlanta. And there are a number of fine congregations, Messianic congregations, in greater Atlanta. Ryan leads one of them and helps our ministry by answering the many, many Jewish-related emails that come in. Hey, Ryan, thanks for joining us today.
Oh, it's great to be with you, Dr. Brown.
We've just got a few seconds before a break here,
yeah.
But we hear from folks like that, and you interact with folks like that who are Orthodox but are willing to interact, and you have some very interesting and fruitful interaction, don't you?
Yeah, it's great. You know, you of course, have been following a stream that I've been having with an Orthodox gentleman from up north, and it's just a real privilege and a blessing to get to interact with the Orthodox community among our people, and just to find people that are open and that are willing to have a dialogue about who is Yeshua. And so it's really a blessing to get to be able to do that.
And 15 seconds, are you seeing Jewish people opening to the gospel and receiving Yeshua?
Without question. We're living in unprecedented times where we're seeing an explosion in just exponential numbers of Jewish people coming to faith.
All right, stay there. We'll be back with Ryan. We'll give you some Jewish ministry updates and answer your questions.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, you've got questions. We've got answers. This time of the week we reserve for answering email questions, taking your calls, and responding to lots of different things that are happening. Boy, I got an email from someone that compared A Queer Thing Happened to America, said, it is my own version of Mein Kampf, and I am a Hitler spreading fear and hatred. You know, it's the more you hear people yell and scream irrationally, the more you know that they're not dealing with facts. That's why I say, hey, let's talk. Let's deal with facts. 866-34-TRUTH. I will have time to get to some more calls today. And online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Being joined on the phone again with my Ryan Lambert. I said I normally don't use full names unless it's someone that's calling in, that's a coworker. Ryan, I just sent you an email from someone that said I was listening to reading the teaching of a certain counter-missionary, and now I'm confused. Do you find that once we present facts to people, given the actual material, resources that we have and the great answers you provide, do you find that people are like, oh, that answers my questions?
Yeah, it really varies. You know, sometimes people are just interested in arguing and debating, but then sometimes we get people, as you know, that really have an open heart and they're really seeking truth. So it just varies. It varies among Orthodox Jewish people. It varies among non-Jewish people. Are they open to the truth? Are they seeking God with a passion? Or are they just interested in a debate and a good discussion and bodying back and forth? But thank God we are getting people who are open, who are pursuing the truth, and we're trying to give them good, solid, biblical answers.
You just immerse some people in water. Were any of them Jews who believe in Jesus?
Yeah, praise God. You know, we're so blessed. We're a new congregation. But it was just such a blessing 2 weeks ago to immerse our first Jewish believer with a Russian background. And praise God, we have several more new Jewish believers that we're going to be immersing in the mikvah and doing baptism over the next month or two as well. So we're grateful. We're seeing fruit. We're seeing people turn to Yeshua, Jesus. And it's just exciting to live in these times.
A few years back, I had the joy of preaching at Beth Hillel Congregation, another fine Messianic congregation, long-term congregation in the greater Atlanta area, and preached a message about the pearl of great price and coming to know Yeshua, and five people immediately responded, wanted to receive the Lord, wanted to bow down to God and put their faith in Yeshua, and four of them were Jews, four out of the five. Jewish people get saved like everybody else.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you know, it's just like Paul says, you know, we all fall short. We all fall, you know, short of the glory of God. We all have sin, and we all need the righteousness of God and the mercy of God that he has provided in Yeshua. None of us are going to stand blameless and with great joy before him throughout the covering and the righteousness that the Messiah brought. So that's the message that that's, you know, the air we breathe and the ground we stand on. And what a joy it is to get to share that with our people and the nations.
Now you live as a Jew. You joyfully observe the Sabbath. You joyfully observe the holy days of Israel. You also studied with Orthodox rabbis for a while. Is that true?
Yeah. I had when I was a younger believer, I had an Orthodox Jewish lady that told me something similar to what you were told when you first became a believer. That, you know, if you really understood our tradition, if you really understood true Rabbinic Judaism, you know, according to the fathers, then you would punt the Jesus stuff in a second. So I took her challenge. She gave me the number of a group of rabbis to study with. I did it for a year and a half. And one of them was an anti-missionary, and I heard the best arguments that they had regarding why Jesus is not the Jewish Messiah. And really, what it did is it strengthened my faith as I just took their arguments seriously, studied them out. And it just gave me a greater assurance, and really when it gave me the, you know, more strength and motivation to dedicate my life to bring in the good news of Yeshua back to our people.
Yeah, you know, there was a rabbi friend that emailed me yesterday and then posted on Facebook also, and he was personally offended that Ron, my guest from Israel yesterday, Jewish believing friend, that he and I had made reference to talking to religious Jews and saying they didn't have a personal relationship with God. And, of course, the caller we just played, he took exceptions to that, which I understand why they would. But what we tried to make clear yesterday was that we weren't projecting this on them. This is what they were telling us. In other words, when I said, talk to me about your relationship with God, this ultra-Orthodox Jew said, well, I prefer not to think of it. Like, you know, he's God. We don't have a relationship like that. Began to talk in philosophical terms and quote Maimonides. Yeah. So no one was debating his sincerity. But what I've written is that no people is so near and yet so far. as a traditional Jew. And could you comment on that from your perspective, that there can be a zeal and a religious devotion without that relationship?
Yeah, you know, that is just so true. I mean, what other people group on the planet, for us as, you know, as Christians, as evangelical believers, I mean, who else, you know, would die for the idea that the God of Israel is the one true God? Who else would die for the, you know, the scriptures, for the Old Testament scriptures? Who else would die for, you know, the belief in the coming of the Messiah? We have no other group of people like that on the planet that we have so much in common with, but yet that same group of people, you're talking about, you know, Orthodox religious Jews, there's no one so vehemently opposed to the idea that Jesus is the Messiah. So there's incredible tension there when you're talking about sharing Yeshua, Jesus, with an Orthodox Jewish person in particular. But like we said, they're just like everybody else, and that they all have sin. And the question comes down to, they may have a zeal for God, as Paul says, they have a zeal for God, but it's not based on correct understanding. And the question is how are they going to stand in the presence of God, blameless and with great joy? And we say, according to the scriptures, there is no way. We can't merit our own salvation. That's what a religious Jew will tell you. We can merit our own salvation, but according to the scriptures, we can't do it. We all fall short. We need atonement. God has provided it, and his name is Yeshua.
Yeah, and even if a religious Jew would say, look, I don't merit it, I depend on God's mercy, we'd say, well, where is his mercy expressed?
Exactly.
Why do you have a sacrificial system? If we could just ask for forgiveness, where is the penalty? Where is the judgment? Where is the justice? Who pays the price? How is mercy expressed? Hey, Ryan, you were doing an awesome job. I want people to hear your voice. I guess it's still, 75 to 100 or so emails every month.
Yeah, they're coming in, and it's awesome just to see the different issues and needs that people have and questions, and it's just a blessing to get to be a part of that.
And so these are Jewish-specific emails that Ryan answers for us. Hey, keep up the great work, and say hi to your wife and your kids for me,
all right? Dr. Brown, thank you.
Sure thing. Five great kids there. Hey, friends, can I remind you that by God's grace, we are doing some things on the front lines that not everyone gets to do. We are in interaction with the Jewish community on a daily basis. We are in interaction with rabbis and counter-missionaries, and we are interacting with seeking Jews on a regular basis. And can I tell you that when the people write in with all their questions, and when the people write in first to argue, or the people write in and say, hey, I used to believe and I don't anymore, I have questions, they are not paying us. They are not paying us to help them. It's our privilege to help them. When we speak to an Orthodox Jew in New York yesterday, and I'm sure there are many others that are listening and will be listening in the coming days, someone has to pay for those bills on the air so that we can do that. So here's how we can do it as a team. Hey, we each have a place, right? We each have a role. And everybody, there are no little guys. Everybody has a role that's important. The pinky has a role. The thumb has a role. The eye has a role. The ear has a role. Some of you can help us. All of you, I think, can help with praying. All of you who know the Lord. Many of you can help with a one-time gift. Many of you can become monthly torchbearers. So can I make an appeal to you? If you want to help us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel through the airwaves, through the internet, through many other means, look, by God's grace, I've done things like outreach lecture at Hebrew University just a few months ago, and books that are constantly being discussed on counter-missionary websites on their way out into Hebrew and in Russian and Spanish. By God's grace, we're making a difference. Here's the number to call, 800-278-9978. That's 800-278-9978. If you'd like to make a one-time contribution as our way of thanking you, we want to send you a copy of my book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War. If you'd like to become a monthly torchbearer, there are all kinds of special benefits that you get, our way of just saying thank you and sowing back into you. So the number to call, 800-278-9978. We'll be telling you more about that in a special announcement in a moment. You know what? I want to respond to a few more of these comments on the Christian Post website. I'm glad folks are making comments. I love to interact. Tom, driving through North Carolina, hang in there. You're next. We'll talk about what it means that Jesus died for our sins and some stuff you don't want to miss. Trust me, on the other side of the break.
Hear our cry, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Ask drbrown.org online. Click on The Line of Fire when you get a chance, and you can listen to 2 hours of programming from today and lots of relevant resources, some of which I'll mention in a moment, that are free online. There was a question yesterday. I said we'd answer it, and last night I was like, oh, I forgot to answer the question. I can't believe it. Said we'd answer it. Someone called in and wanted to know what's the difference between a Jew and an Israelite. An Israelite would be a member of the 12 tribes of Israel, any of the 12 tribes of Israel in ancient biblical history. What happened was the kingdoms were divided into the northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, which consisted of Judah, Benjamin, and Levites that were there, northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and the Levites that were there. What happened was, after those 10 tribes were largely scattered and exiled by the Assyrians, those remaining would have been part of the greater Judean population, the kingdom of Judah. Then that became the province of Judah. And anyone living there was a Judean, hence a Jew. So today when we say a Jew, we mean anyone descended from any of the tribes of Israel. An Israelite would have been someone from the ancient biblical tribes of Israel now, which are all merged together under the heading of Jew. All right, Tom driving through North Carolina. Oh, we lost Tom again. All right, let's try one more call here. David in, is it Eva Beach or Ewa Beach in Hawaii?
Yes, Eva Beach.
Yes, okay. What's your question, sir?
In the book of Revelations, it talks about having a one-world system, stuff like that, that I heard about. And I know a lot of things are going on with the devaluing of the American dollar. As a matter of fact, I heard that the World Bank had met together and talked about changing the international, the U.S. dollar is right now is used as an international trade value. Are they talking about changing it to like a euro or some other type of monetary system? Is that what they're talking about when they're talking about in the Bible about changing, becoming a one-world system monetarily?
Yeah, David, to be truthful with you, it's possible. But since I've been saved now, which is going on 40 years this year, I've heard all kinds of speculation about we got a one-world system now, and people during World War II thought it was happening. And then in the biblical days, you could have said it was happening under the Roman Empire. And then there's discussion about exactly what Revelation would be applying to. So, David, I'd say it's best not to speculate. And if that thing unfolds, if there is this one world government, it will be as clear as the noses on our face, in which case all the more do we want to make sure that we are allegiant to Jesus by life or by death. But I wouldn't worry about it. I wouldn't speculate. I don't see how it actually helps anything. But great question. Thank you, sir, for it. Tom, if we can get you real quick, we've missed you a few times so far in the show. What's your question, sir?
Okay, I'm a believer, first of all, but I've never understood what it meant when someone says that Christ died for me or died for humanity's sins. I've asked pastors this over the course of my life, and I want to believe it. I believe in God, but I can't believe something. I don't understand what it fundamentally means.
All right, well, tell you what, I'll give you a short answer, and if it doesn't work for you, drop us a note when you have a chance on AskDrBrown.org, all right? And then we'll try to expand it, reference you to some other sources. The concept is very simple. Sin requires punishment. Just like if someone breaks the law a certain way, they have to go to jail. Certain crimes would require certain punishment. The punishment of sin was death. All human beings ultimately guilty before God, so that we needed to be damned. We needed to be punished, cut off from God, suffer the consequences of sin. God in his mercy sent his son to pay for our sins, to die in our place, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, the perfect for the imperfect, dying for us, paying the full penalty as the Son of God paid for the sins of the entire human race, that through God's pouring out judgment on him, we could be set free. It's as if someone else said, I'll pay the debt, I'll clear it all, I'll take it on my own shoulders. Let everyone else go free. That's what happened to us. And thank God for his mercy. Jesus died for me so that I can now live for him. If that doesn't help you, though, Tom, shoot us a note. We'll try to find out a little bit more what it is specifically that you're struggling with in that concept. Real quick, on the Christian Post article, Califred Wood raised the question. I made the comment, if Joey's convinced he's Jane in San Francisco schools, he can use the girls' locker room and restroom. My question, Califred Wood, is what exactly is wrong with these policies? Yeah, that's what concerns me, that you couldn't see what's wrong with a biological boy being in a locker room with a bunch of girls, and how it's traumatizing to the girls and how it's improper for the boy. And kids who are confused about their gender identity, don't traumatize the whole school. Get that kid counseling and help from the inside out. Many do change. But to traumatize a school, to put, you know, boy came home from California school not too long ago crying because he had to get undressed in the presence of a girl who was in the locker room because she identified as a boy. Jerome says, Michael Brown likes to use words that sound civil, but his business partner is Flip Benham of Operation Rescue. Actually, Flip's a friend, not a business partner. Never done business together. He doesn't have a business. Of Operation Rescue, called Operation Save America after too many of Operation Rescue's fans shot and bombed to prevent Choice Brothers. Nonsense. Operation Rescue still exists with other leaders. Operation Save America still exists. These people have themselves have been punched and beaten and mocked, but they're totally nonviolent people. They are pro-life. Some fanatics, a handful of terrible fanatics, have murdered abortion doctors in the name of life. What an abomination. But Operation Rescue, Operation Save America, of course, utterly deplore that. Look up anti-choice violence. Michael Brown has no credibility because his real agenda is revealed by his longstanding ties to radicals. You know, Jerome, all you did is destroy any credibility you had in saying that. Check out my longstanding ties. Check out a single person who I've been associated with ever in 40 years in the Lord who's ever perpetrated an act of violence in Jesus' name. Find one anywhere on the planet. And read my books where I absolutely say, put down your sword, take up the cross. The Southern Poverty Law Center, Jerome says, has a long list of other ties to violent extremists by Brown. Actually, the Southern Poverty Law Center is completely debunking itself. Go to my website. We've asked them to come on the radio and discuss their charges. They are debunking themselves with wild charges against fine groups like Concerned Women for America and Family Research Council and calling them hate groups. They're debunking themselves. Go to my website. Read the article on AskDrBrown.org. It's referenced on the Line of Fire. And Due Unto Others says, Brown noted that gay rights activists also don't want to have public discussions about homosexuality. It mentions John Corvino. John's a philosophy professor. I've met him. We've talked. He's a very nice guy. I'd love to debate him publicly. But we've seen it consistently for years. And on campuses, people cannot get folks to come forward and have public debate dialogue with us. If you want to find out why, folks, everybody listening, go to Amazon.com, order a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America. Read the reviews. See what the book's about. Find out why this could be the most controversial book of the decade. Find out why publishers were afraid to touch it, despite my good publishing record of 20 books up to this point. Find out why this book could wake up the conscience of the nation. My bottom line for today, truth will triumph. 2 Corinthians 13:8, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. John 1:5, light shines in darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. Stand strong, be firm. God is with us. Friends, if you want to stand with us, if you want to help us, 800-278-9978. 800-278-9978. Have an awesome weekend.